So I'd like to express my gratitude to President Greenway for the invitation. Actually, Adam and I were here at Southwestern at the same time. So it's crazy to see how the Lord works everything out. Well, what I want to do today in our brief moments together, I really want you to lock in. Now, I know you're probably working through Greek and Hebrew. I hope Hebrew. You need to be working through Hebrew, right? I know you're working through these, or you're working through systematic theology, but for a few brief moments, what I'd like for you to do with me is lock in. Okay? Because what we're talking about today is something that we all face and we all need help. Okay? So what I'd like you to do to begin our time together is I'm giving you permission to talk in chapel. Okay? Not while I'm speaking, right? But right now, just right now. Okay? What I'd like for you to do is I'd like for you to talk to the neighbor beside you, and I want you to identify what is the biggest change you've faced in your life. Now, some of you might be saying, well, let's move into Seminary Hill. That's the biggest change I've ever had to face in my life. But actually, some of you might be talking about something much more substantial, significant. So what's the biggest change you've had to face in your life? I'm gonna give you a few seconds to tackle this. Talk to your neighbor beside you. Ready? Go. Okay, that's good. I like to hear the noise. That's good. That means you're doing what I've asked you to do. What's the biggest change? It's okay. This is a safe place. You can do this. Good. Okay, some folks in the back are not shouting at one another, and that needs to change. Okay? Good. Just a couple seconds more. And when I clap, it's gonna be over. Ready? And okay, well done. That was fun, right? Some of us might have talked about a move to Seminary Hill. Some of us might have talked about life change. I remember when my wife and I first had children. We have four children. My oldest son is a freshman at OBU this fall. He's a business major. I said, son, you don't wanna do Bible and theology like dad. And he looked at me and laughed. So no, he didn't. He wants to be a business man, and so he's doing business at OBU. We have a 16-year-old daughter, we have a 13-year-old son, and then an 11-year-old daughter. And I remember when we had our son Harrison, there was a moment where when he was a baby, we were still here in the Dallas-Fort Worth area working at a church here in the DFW area, and I remember very clearly he had a little mess, and I said, oh my goodness, Jill, she's a nurse. Jill, she, you know, Harrison's had a mess. What do I do? And she said, well, is it a big mess or a little mess? And I said, I have no frame of reference. I don't know. A big mess, a little mess, I have no idea. But I remember very clearly the change from just being a newly married couple to having a child, another person you're responsible for, that was a huge change for us. And then when we moved overseas to the UK, sold everything that we had so that we could pursue the PhD and serve a couple of churches in the UK, that was a big change, right? Some of you are experiencing a different kind of change, not a change of location or a change of life circumstance. Maybe some of you are facing changes in your health. If COVID has reminded us of anything, boy, our health can turn on a dime. And it's like our bodies turn against us. And so change is real. Change is a part of life. Well, what I want to do today is talk through change. And to do that well, we've got to approach this issue of change from the truth of God's word. So if you have your Bible, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 16. And if you have your Bible, we'll begin in verse 1 and go through about verse 13. So what I'd like to do is unpack this as we go, and then I'll draw some insights from this passage of scripture. Okay, ready? So if you have your device, or if you have your Bible app or whatever, or you have your Bible, great, just follow along. And I'm reading from the Christian Standard Bible. Look at verse one of chapter 16 in 1 Samuel. The Lord said to Samuel, How long are you going to mourn for Saul since I've rejected him as king over Israel? Stop. Okay, here's the story. Saul was the first king of Israel that God anointed and appointed through the prophet Samuel to be the king over Israel. And he looked the part of the king. The problem is, as we'll see today, he had a problem building his own kingdom rather than God's kingdom. Have you ever been there? He had a problem building his own kingdom rather than God's kingdom. And kind of the straw that broke the camel's back occurs in the previous chapter, chapter 15, where Saul doesn't follow through with God's command. This is what you should do. This is how you should approach the Amalekites. Go wipe out the Amalekites. It's a hard text, right, in 1 Samuel 15. Go wipe out the Amalekites. And Saul says, okay, I'll go do it. And he doesn't do it. Well, it's kind of like how all of us are. Oftentimes, we approach God with kind of half-hearted obedience. We'll go about 70% of the way, but not 100% of the way. And so he does what God asked, but preserves for himself some animals and the king of the Amalekites. And then God approaches the prophet Samuel and he says, hey, Saul hasn't done what I've said. And so Samuel goes and makes his journey down to meet Saul. And he says, hey, Saul, what is this I hear in my ears? And it's a bleating of sheep. Sheep, it's what he hears. And what Saul was supposed to do is wipe out everything, even the animals and the king, but he doesn't. And so what Samuel tells Saul is the kingdom will be taken from you. And then, you know, Samuel fulfills God's command and he hacks King Agag into pieces. Now that, again, it's a difficult text, but that's what happens. And so what you find is Samuel's going to Saul to confront him. He confronts him and God reminds both Saul and Samuel, I am removing the kingship from Saul and I'm gonna give it to somebody else. There's going to be a change. But Samuel loved Saul. He loved him, and you can understand why. I mean, Saul's kind of like that kid who you've seen him grow up. Here he is. He was hiding amongst some saddlebags when he was first king, and now here he is, the king. And so when he finds that God has rejected Saul as king, Samuel mourns. Do you see that? Verse 1. How long are you going to mourn for Saul since I've rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I'm sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem because I have selected a king from his sons. And Samuel asked, and you need to underline this. He says, how can I go? Saul will hear about it and he'll kill me. And the Lord answered, take a young cow with you and say, I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Then invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I'll let you know what you are to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate to you. And Samuel did what the Lord directed and went to Bethlehem. And when the elders of the town met him, I love this, they trembled and they asked, do you come in peace? And let me tell you why they're asking that. Previous chapter, what has Samuel just finished doing? He went to where Saul was, captured King Agag of the Amalekites, and he hacked him into pieces. Word got around. Hey, why are you coming to our town? Are you about to do some violence in our town? And he says, no, no, I've come in peace. Look, in peace, verse 5. He replied, I've come to sacrifice to the Lord, so consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and he said, certainly, certainly the Lord, anointed one, is here before me. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or his stature because I've rejected him. Humans don't see what the Lord sees, for humans see what is visible, but the Lord sees the heart. So Jesse called Abinadab and presented him to Samuel. The Lord hasn't chosen this one either, Samuel said. Then Jesse presented Shammah. But Samuel said, the Lord hadn't chosen this one either. After Jesse presented seven of his sons to him, Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord hasn't chosen any of these. And Samuel asked him, well, is this all you got? Are these the only sons you have? Well, they're still the youngest, he answered. But right now, he's tending the sheep. Samuel said to Jesse, well, send for him. We won't sit down to eat until he gets here. So Jesse sent for him. Now, this boy had beautiful eyes and a healthy, handsome appearance. Then the Lord said, anoint him, for he is the one. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully on David from that day forward. Then Samuel set out and went to Ramah. So, what do we learn from this passage of Scripture? What kind of things can we take away? What is this passage teaching us about change? And that's the title of today's message, Embracing Change in God's Kingdom. Well, the first takeaway from this passage, ladies and gentlemen, is quite simply this. If you and I are going to embrace change in God's kingdom, we must embrace the fact of change. Now, I've written on 1 and 2 Samuel, and I love the book. But you know, one of the things about this book, it is a book of change. It's actually a book of transitions. So 1 and 2 Samuel, in part, is the transition, the change from the time of the judges, Samuel being the last charismatic leader, the judge in the succession of judges. He's this charismatic leader kind of in that succession that we get from the book of Judges, but there's a change. There's a change from judges to kings. A change from charismatic leaders amongst God's people to royalty, kings, Saul, right? Samuel is kind of like a priest and a judge, and he's a prophet, and he kind of looks like he could be a king, but he's not. So there's a change from judges to the king. Do you know it's also a change of location in 1 and 2 Samuel? In 1 and 2 Samuel, you see Shiloh is the place of worship, but there's a transition of place. It moves from the place of worship moves from Shiloh to Jerusalem by the time you get to 2 Samuel. So there's a change of place. There's just a lot of changes going on in this. And then in 1 Samuel 16, we already see as quickly as there was a change from judges to a king, there's a change of kings. The book of Samuel is about transitions. Judge, king, Shiloh, Jerusalem, Saul, David. Change. And you know, it's in the nexus of change that we find Samuel. And Samuel says, I'm not ready for change. Do you see what he says? He's mourning the loss of Saul. He can't see what God is doing in this new day. And he needs God's vision to be able to see, hey, change is a fact of life. And this particular moment, there is a significant step of change from Saul, who he's rejected, to David for whatever reason God has chosen. There is a reality that you and I must embrace, and that is the fact of change. You say, oh, well, that's just this text. It's not true across the Scripture. Let me just remind us, for those of us who love the Old Testament, and I hope you do, right? Here's the reality. Did you know, if you read Genesis 1 and 2, let's just stick with Genesis 1. Have you ever considered the fact that on the 7 days of creation, the 6 days of God's active creation, for instance, and then the seventh day he rests. On those 6 days of active creation, you remember day one, right? Division of light and dark. Day two, the waters above, waters beneath. Day three, you remember all this, right? Do you remember what happens on day four? Do you remember what happens on day four? God makes sun, moon, and stars. And do you remember what the text says is the rationale for the creation of sun, moon, and stars? to divide days and months and seasons. Now, what does that tell us about time and change? Time is part of God's created order. That means time marches on whether we like it or not. Why? God made it that way. Time and change is built into the fabric of God's creation. Now, do we like this? No. Most of us, when we think about change, we want to preserve this moment in amber, like a mosquito is preserved in amber. And we want to preserve it. It can't change. The style of music can't change. The way I'm doing this can't change. The way I parent won't change. The way I live my life is not going to change. I'm not going to change. Why? Because we simply resist change, just like Samuel. I can't do this. I can't. I'm mourning. And then when God says, get up, why are you mourning? I'm doing something new. This is what Samuel says. I can't go. What's his response? Much like ours, it's fear. But who does he fear? The text says that he thinks about this and says, if I go to anoint a new king, Saul is going to hear about it and he's going to kill me. His response is not faith, it's fear. Much like us, isn't it? When we're confronted with the face of change, what do? We look at that face and say, I'm not doing it. Nope, I'm not doing it. What we miss of the fact is God is doing something fresh in our lives or in our ministry or in our church or in our world, whatever it may be. And God wants to use us and be a part of that. The problem is not God, it's us. We say, no, I'm not going to do this. And so what God does is meet Samuel where he is and says, okay, take a cow and go sacrifice, go worship. I'll take care of it. Oftentimes, the reason we cannot embrace change in our lives, frankly, is because we refuse the fact of change. But my friends, here's the reality. Change is built into the very fabric of creation. If you and I are going to navigate the waters of transition and change in life, we've got to embrace the fact of change. And isn't that true? If COVID has taught us anything, if this pandemic has taught us anything, we know now more than ever that change is just a part of life. Even if we want to hold time in a bottle, here's the reality. Our children don't stay children. Our workplace does not stay the same. Our home is always on the move. Our relationships don't always stay the same. Things move on. So life is always changing. I love the book, Changing Pastors, by Sweetser and McKinney. And this is what they say about change. And this is important if you're going into ministry, because they're talking about pastoral ministry. But listen to what they say. This is a great insight. Listen to it. Are you ready? Hang on. Life is change. Change is growth. And growth is painful. Why else do we not embrace change? I'll tell you why. Because it's painful. And if it brings pain, we don't want any part of it. My brothers and sisters, listen to me. We know from God's teaching in the scriptures, listen to this. Pain isn't all bad. In fact, do you know, sometimes God allows suffering in our experience to grow us, to develop us, to develop perseverance in our lives so that we can face change with a deeper faith and reliance on the Lord Jesus. Life is change. Life is growth. Life is change. Change is growth, and growth is painful. Isn't that true? Samuel had to learn to embrace change in leadership. And so must you and I learn to embrace change in our lives. So we can learn this, that change is not a bad thing. Change is a good thing. In fact, change can be a God thing that we get on board with. Can it be painful? Absolutely. Will there be change? Undoubtedly. But is it the opportunity for growth in your life, in your place, in your relationship with God? Absolutely. The more that we begin to embrace what God is doing through change, the more we begin to see what God is doing in your life and in mine. The more we're able to see what God and how God wants to use his church, God's plan A for the redemption of a lost and broken world. We get to proclaim the news of Jesus the King and promote the news of Jesus the King. Change is the opportunity for us to see who we can reach with the gospel. So listen, don't miss out on change. Embrace it. Did you hear me? Embrace change. It's like try and swim upstream in a river. Just try and swim. You're not going to be able to do it. Why? Time is that river moving on. It's the way God built it. So God wants to use his church to move forward and embrace change. How do we face our fears and move forward? Well, first of all, we do what Samuel did. This characterized his life. Now, you may not know this, but Samuel was a prophet who really did listen to the voice of God. In fact, one of my favorite verses characterizes the early life of Samuel, and it's when he was working with Eli. And again, that's another transition in the book, the transition of the priesthood from Eli to the new priesthood. But when he was with Eli, Samuel heard the voice of God. And he used this language, and he got it from Eli, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." If you and I want to embrace change, one of the things that we've got to do is learn to listen to the voice of God. Now, hold up your device and wave it at me so I can see it. It's okay, again. I know that many of us live by our device. And can I just tell you, there's a lot of voices in that device. But that's not the voice that's most needful for you and me to hear. TikTok, Snapchat, Insta, Twitter, Facebook, whatever. Yik yak. I'm a college president. Listen, I get it all, right? Whatever the device, whatever the app, whatever the impulse, here's the reality. Those voices aren't necessarily bad, although let me just say, I think we need to be very careful. And we need to be absolutely on point when it comes to just embracing any old impulse that will come our way from our culture. My own view is we need to be absolutely bathed in prayer with our technology and our devices, okay? But whatever your voice that you're listening to, and a lot of times, and especially the younger generation, it is the voices that come through our technology, our devices. Here's the deal. That's not the most important voice for us to hear. We need to hear the voice of God. So can I get into your chili a little bit? Might as well. I'm just a guest speaker, right? How's your prayer life? How's my prayer life? Do you actually pray? Do you actually ask the Lord for guidance? Is your first port of call when in facing change and how to navigate it, is your first port of call the Lord God who made time and made you and made me? If you and I are going to navigate change, we got to listen to the voice of God. Second thing, I just might mention this. We see this in verse 2. When Samuel freaks out, what does he do? He runs to God in worship. God says, go worship. Take a cow, go worship. Invite some friends. It'll be good. Just an insight here. If you're facing change, church on Sunday morning or Saturday night or whenever you do it, here's the deal. A church service is not a social club. Worshiping together is literally this. I have been proclaiming the news of the King all week. I have been promoting Christ the King all week. I've been beat up. I've been battered. I've been sharing. I've been giving. And now on Sunday morning, I am going to worship Jesus the King. I am going to receive his body and his blood in the Eucharist, in the communion meal. I'm going to hear the word of God preach. I'm going to pray together. I'm going to confess together. We're going to worship Jesus together. Why? So I can face one more week. Now that's worship. That's what we do on a Sunday morning. It is not an Elks Club or Kiwanis. It is not there to see who's who and what's what. Our goal when we worship is to encounter the risen Christ who reigns over all. Do you understand that? And those who are going to be pastors in this room, if we're leading our people in anything else, we're going down the wrong tracks. So today you might be facing your fears. It might be a transition. Maybe some of us in the room are discerning a call to ministry, where to go, where to serve, whatever it might be. Some of us are trying to discern what's next in life. Some of us are trying to discern, okay, how do I deal with this doctor's report? Whatever the case is, listen to me. Listen to the voice of God. Worship. And allow the Spirit of God to begin to move on your life to where you can say with Samuel, speak, Lord. I'm listening. I'm laying everything down to listen to you. This leads us to a second reflection from this passage. If you and I are going to embrace change well, we got to embrace God's plan. Now, I love this because in Saul's plan, it was about his kingdom. But in Samuel's plan, it was about who looks like Saul. So all these boys, Abinadab and Eliab and Shammah, they all look the part of the king. But God says, no, that's not what I'm doing. So if you want to embrace change, you got to embrace God's plan. Not just the fact of change, you got to embrace God's plan. And what is God's plan? Using the insignificant things of the world in an extraordinary way to proclaim and promote Christ the King. And you might be saying, well, Heath, I'm nothing special. Great, you're qualified. Well, I'm insignificant. Nobody would ever use. Great, God's qualified you for service. Look at Samuel. His own dad didn't think him worthy to invite him to this feast, to this worship experience. He said, oh no, David, you don't belong here. Well, God thought he belonged. See, God's plan is use the weak, the insignificant, for his purposes. Now, why? Because when God uses the weak, the insignificant, the underserved, here's the reality. We all know who gets the glory. It's God himself. So you might be saying, well, I don't think God could use me. I don't think God could develop me. I don't think God could do this with me. Great, you're qualified. God can use you. God says to Samuel, don't look at this guy's appearance or his stature. I've rejected him. Man doesn't see what the Lord sees. Man sees what's visible, but the Lord sees the heart. So do you have a heart that's yielded to the Lord? I don't know why God chose David. I have no idea. But there was something about his heart that was yielded. And David, for all of his faults, certainly knew how to repent and confess. And that's a good instruction for all of us. But at the end of the day, what we're looking at is if you want to embrace change in God's kingdom, you got to embrace God's plan. This is how God does it. Abram, insignificant, unexpected, and God uses him to raise a nation. Israel, backwater country from nowhere, measly in the great powers of the day. God uses Israel. God uses David. God can use, ladies and gentlemen, you or me. And then finally, the last thing we see from this passage, quite simply, is this. If you and I are going to embrace God's change in God's kingdom, we have to embrace, listen to this, we have to embrace the king. Now, the point of this passage is not be like David or be like Saul or be like Samuel. The point of this passage is to help us see who is the all-star in charge. It is Jesus the king. What God was doing is raising up David was establishing his kingdom. And David and Samuel and Saul, they were all subject to the king. Saul was rejected because he didn't embrace the king. David was received because in his own way, he embraced the king with all his foibles. At the end of the day, if you're going to be able to embrace change well in God's kingdom, here's the reality. You can't embrace mama or daddy, your spouse, your friend, your professor, your president, political party. Here's who you need to embrace. The King of Kings. You have to embrace Christ. He's not an idea. He is a person. And he died on a cross so that you and I might not just get out of hell free card. Listen, he gives us life, forgiveness, purpose, meaning, joy, peace today and forever. He frees us so that we can freely love a lost and broken world. Embrace the King. And when we do, what happens is God in his mercy gives us his spirit and guides us to our next steps. So let me ask you a question. Do you embrace God's change in God's kingdom? Do you? You have the opportunity. My encouragement to you is today, embrace Christ. I'm going to ask you to stand. I want to pray over you. Our Father, thank you for your word. Help us to serve you. You have given us guidance from your word. Lord, help us to embrace the fact that change is always a part of our lives. Embrace your plan. But most importantly, listen, embrace Jesus, our King. In Christ's name, we pray these things. Amen.